I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
The way he swings that club reminds me of my golf swing. Strong and errant. All right. I'm a busy man, and I have a lot of things that happen in my life. I gotta do all these things. And so at the end of the day, I oftentimes find myself saying, you know, when I get done with everything, then I'll get on to praying. But not until I get everything done will I begin praying. And the problem, of course, if you have this line of reasoning, is that you will eventually never get to actually praying. The world is always busy. The conceit of the world is that no matter how retired you might be, no matter how little it seems like you have going on in your life, all of us are extremely busy. There is more to do than we could ever imagine. And yet, Jesus knows this and knows that it is easy to put off praying. And so, at the beginning of our gospel from Luke, Luke says that Jesus taught them a parable about the need to pray always so that they may not be afraid or fear or lose heart. And so in that first line from Luke, we hear three things. First of all, Jesus is going to teach them with a parable. Second of all, Jesus is going to teach them about the need to pray always. And third of all, he's going to say that praying always has something to do with allowing us not to be afraid or anxious or to lose heart. We've got to figure out what that means in relation to this parable that Jesus is going to talk about. Now, there's a few things I want you to know about a parable. Parable, that word just means to throw alongside of, right? And so already in that word parable is that Jesus is not actually telling us a story to tell us a story. He's telling us a story to elucidate a spiritual concern that he has that would be better understood through a story than through just telling us straight with logic or kind of in a rational sort of way. And so Jesus is going to tell us a parable that elucidates something other than the parable itself. The second thing is that parables oftentimes use what is considered the real world in order to teach us about the spiritual world, and that Jesus often tells parables about the real world that are quite frankly absurd and farcical. So the story is quite frankly absurd, and yet through the absurdity of the story, he will shine a light on the absurdity of the world and a need for the spiritual reality that the story itself shines a light on. That's a big ask when it comes to storytelling to kind of unpack, right? And so Jesus, in many ways, wants you, when you read a parable or to hear a parable, to go, what the heck was that? How does that have anything to do with what Jesus was trying to get across, which was the need to pray always so that we might not be fearful or anxious? And so here we have today this reading. It begins with in a city, any city. The city could be any city or no city. And this, in this city, there is an unjust judge who does not fear God and does not respect anybody. So remember that. He neither loves God with his whole heart, mind, and soul, and being, nor does he love his neighbor like himself. He is free of fear of God, and he is free of respecting anybody. Now, since this story is about judges, it also is about lawyers, Don, so be on your toes, okay? All right, okay. Now, When you think about a judge is really somebody who adjudicates the law and should, in some ways, be respectful of the people so that when he uses the law, he can actually bring justice upon the people because he respects the people. Now, Don, did you ever argue a case before a lawyer, before a judge?
Many.
Are all the judges God-fearing, upstanding, respectful people who love all the people who come before them?
Not all
of them, okay? And it's taken from an expert over there. That's an expert witness over there. Which is to say, the absurdity of this story is that there's a judge who really shouldn't be a judge because he doesn't really embody any of the characteristics of a judge. However, as absurd as that might sound, what we know from experience in the world, and I'm not talking about you, Judge John, okay? All right, okay? All the other judges, okay? What we know from the world is there are many judges who don't fear God and don't respect anybody, right? So the absurdity of the story begins to elucidate the absurdity of the world, which is that the economy of how things work in the world is that people don't always fear God and respect people. And that's part of the problem of the world, is that we get sucked in, seduced by all of these ways of being that don't actually feed our soul. So he says, well, I don't fear God and I don't respect anybody. And then it says, and there was a widow. And this widow had a case, and the case she was seeking was justice against her opponent. And so she goes before this unjust judge, and she seeks out having justice. And what we know by the word widow is that this woman has no advocate. By very definition, her husband, the one who would take the concerns of the household out into the market and into the courts, has died. She's without an advocate. And so she should be powerless to effect justice, except this widow is a different type of widow. This widow is going to get what she wants no matter what. Now, in the first service at 8 o'clock, we had Catherine Jeter here, and I used her as Exhibit A of the widow who will do anything to get what she wants. And she said, yes, guilty as charged, Robert. So here we are, and we have this widow who is persistent in her pleading her case before the judge. Judge, I want justice against my opponent. Then we hear the judge says, well, you know, I don't fear anybody. I don't respect anybody. I don't fear God. But this woman is a headache. And she is pestering and bothering me. And so, because it says in the translation, I don't want to get worn down, I will give her the justice that she seeks. Although, actually, in the Greek, what it says is, he feared being punched in the eye. He feared getting a black eye, and not just physically getting a black eye, but he feared getting a black eye before people morally, socially, and spiritually. He was afraid that what she was going to do is, in some ways, give him a black eye to his reputation. She was going to take something that wasn't hers, and so he was going to give her justice to get her out of his hair so she wouldn't give him a black eye. Well, then Jesus says, okay, you see, this unjust judge gave the woman what she desired, gave the justice to this woman, but here's the thing. God isn't an unjust judge. God's economy of giving us what we need is radically different from the unjust judge. So he says, how much more quickly will God give us what we ask for than the unjust judge? He says, he will not make us wait at all. He'll be quick to give us our justice. Actually, what it says is this, even better, makrothumia, it says he's already waiting to give us exactly what we need. He's steadfast with us. The nature of God is steadfast faithfulness to God's people. Now, a little discursus. Did you hear that in Jeremiah today? What did God say about God's people? This is my people, and I am steadfast with my people. They might be crazy. They might be out to lunch. They might be doing all sorts of unfaithful things. But this is my people, and I know what they need and will give them what they need. That, in a nutshell, is salvation history. God is faithful, and we're idiots. Well, so to speak. Now, what Jesus is saying is this. Okay, that widow pleaded with God day and night, and finally the unjust judge gave her the justice that she needed. Now that word justice is also the same word as righteousness in Greek. He says this, how much more is your God already waiting steadfastly to give you everything that you need, all the righteousness that you need? The answer, of course, is he's already there. He's declared his yes to us, to the people that he has created and called. He has declared his yes to us, and he is already waiting for us to reply back in faith, yes, Lord, I need you. And then he says, okay, folks, when I come back, when the Son of Man comes back, what's he going to find here on earth? Is he going to find any faith here on earth? And of course, what he's saying to his disciples is this, I called you, my disciples, not just the 12 disciples, but I got news for you, everybody here, I've called you all so that you would be people who, one, wouldn't be afraid and have hearts that were filled with anxiety, but I called you to be filled with faith, filled with yes for God. I called you so that you might be in right relationship with God, with your yes to God, and that you might do that with prayer. Now, as I said at the beginning, I'm a busy guy. I got a lot of things to do. And part of what Jesus is saying is this, yes, but Robert, is the last of your many things to do to say yes to God? Is the last of your many things to do to be in right relationship with God? Because you see, here's the thing that Jesus knows. You can do all the things in the world. You can fix everybody's problems. You can clean your house top to bottom. You can even scrub the mold out of your bathtub. But unless you say yes to God, it's just a lot of nothing going on. And this is Jesus' point. I need disciples who will take God's word out into the world with a heart full of faith so that the world knows that God has already offered yes to us, his people. And that his disciples are in praise and thanksgiving with prayer, lifting up their yes of faith back. This is what God desires. And this is what Jesus is after. His disciples are afraid of going to Jerusalem. They're afraid of the Pharisees. They're afraid of the Sadducees. They're afraid of the chief priests. They're afraid of the Romans. They're afraid of so many things in the world. And what Jesus says is this, if you want to stop being afraid of the world, get down to the business of prayer so that you're not anxious about the world, so that your heart is filled with yes to God. You can let the world drive you crazy. You can be driven to running yourself ragged about nothing. And here's Jesus. What's it getting you? More fear. The good news is that God is already waiting for us steadfastly, saying, "You are mine." He's already waiting for us to say yes. Yes, Lord, I need you. Yes, Lord, I am yours. Yes, Lord, I will praise you. Yes, Lord, my whole life will be a prayer to you. Now, I know you all, even some visitors in the back corner over there, and I know that you are people of praise and thanksgiving, i.e., people of the Eucharist. And I know you came today to put down the fear, pick up the prayer, and people be people who say yes to God. The good news is, y'all all come to the right place where your name is known and where we lift up prayers and praises to God so that our yes may be heard all the way to the heavens above. Isn't that good news? Yes, Patsy, it is. Give me fist bump. Booyah. Amen.